I ask you to go to the book of Galatians, the final chapter, chapter 6, and we're going to look after those initial verses. Galatians, chapter 6, and we're just going to look verses 1 through 5. And as we have on all of last month, I'm continuing the series on one another. The Greek word allelon, one another. And this Sunday, we're going to be looking after the one another that says how we ought to bear one another's burden. Right? That's what you're going to find here. So if you have that, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. I want to ask also that the deacons would indulge me and let's uncover the communion table, if we could do that, because that is going to play itself into our discussion this morning. So while they're doing that, again, the book of Galatians, which is in the New Testament, one of the Pauline epistles, the 6th chapter. Verses 1 through 5. We'll read it, but we're not even going to work through all of that. We're really just going to hunker down in the first two verses. But Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 5. You guys have that? Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives only himself. Not fooling God, not fooling no one else. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Touch your neighbor and say, you got to carry your own weight. And keep talking to him. And my burdens too. That's the word of God. You got to carry your own load. But you're also responsible for helping me with my burdens too. Our God and our Father, we make ourselves available for the Word of God. Thy Word, O Lord, is a lamp unto our feet. Thy Word, O Lord, is a light unto our path. And our prayer this morning is that you would lead us and guide us in a plain and straight path. Yeah. Amen. One that leads to life and not destruction. Amen. Holy Spirit, where you lead, we will follow. Our trust and our confidence is in you. To lead us into green pastures. To cause our soul to find rest on the shores of salvation. So today, in these fleeting moments that we have as a congregation, cause your word to find good ground, fertile soil. in our heart and in our mind and in our bodies. Apprehend and arrest our attention. For these moments we have together, give us a calmness, a peace, an ability to sit, listen, and absorb the Word of God. That in so doing, we might be forever changed by the truth of God's Word. This is our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated all over the sanctuary. Hand me my phone real quick. Hey, Leah. I might have to put you on the spot if I don't have an answer to this text. And I don't. Hey, what is Tyrone doing? What was he promoted to or whatever? He told me, but I can't remember. It's special operations? And what is he doing in that? Like, what is special operations? Do you know or do I? So there's that's your sermon today. That's your sermon. That's when I look for an analogy or an illustration. He told me a couple weeks ago. He said, "Pastor, you know, he had been training or doing whatever for this for like forever. He even learned how to swim, which I didn't know anybody 30 years old didn't know how to swim. But apparently, he was one of those people. And I see we have more. Maybe I spoke out of turn." But he told me, he said, and so this thing had been going on for like forever, and I guess it finally ended. So one, he told me he finished sixth out of 180 firemen in this class. So you guys need to congratulate him for that when you see him. That's what you call top of the class. That's what that is. And so Leah has given this description that this group that now go into this special operations, he tossed around the term search and rescue, they are the elite of firemen. These are the firemen that go in to save other firemen trapped in a blaze. You follow what I'm saying? This is what this group does. When they're on call, they go in. When it gets too hot, too heavy, they're the Navy SEALs of firemen. You right? And they go in and they rescue firemen who are in trouble. You follow what I'm saying? The Word of God says, bear ye one another's burden. You with me on that? Verse 1 says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Am I doing something? What do I got to do? Do I got to lift it up or lower it? Bring it up. He said I'm too low. So get my. Maybe that's my robe causing all that. That's better? All right, cool. Let's get my memoir. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That word overtaking there in the King James translated literally means one who is caught. which may imply that the person was either seen committing the sin or the trespass, or that he or she was caught or snared by the trespass itself. Right? If any man is overtaken in any trespass, somebody say any. Right? How many know there are no sins? There's only one sin. All right? All right? So literally anyone who is caught by someone else or by the sin itself, and now they're overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Brother, if any man is overtaken, if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, get this. No one ever falls unexpectedly into sin. No one ever falls into sin. When we trespass or violate the law of God, we do it with our eyes wide open. Right? We do it either knowing the Word of God, what the Word of God says, and we trespass. And even for those times for the Word of God that we have not read or understood yet, we have the operation of the Holy Spirit in us, which warns us. Right? So we override that. You follow what I'm saying? And then third, one which we all have, believer or unbeliever, we all have a human conscience warning you that this ain't right. Right? So no one ever commits a trespass accidentally. Right? Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, something that they've entered into intentionally, right? You are spiritual, restore such a one. They're overtaken. He says here, a brother is overtaken. That means they are now out of control. Right? It's been overtaken. Right? Been able to keep it under wraps for a while, but now it's out of control. The fire, when it started, it wasn't a big fire. Had you had the extinguisher, you could have doused it right then. But because you didn't, what was once a little fire, right? This is where I wish I had a real church, right? Has now turned into something. Right? Touch your neighbor and say, now it's out of control. And now, you need an elite fireman. I'm giving you the sermon. It's right in front of you. To right? There was a time when it was small. You could have handled it. You could have threw water on it. You could have extinguished it. You could have threw a blanket and got that thing under control. Right? But now it's a full blaze. The whole house is on fire. And now we need a fireman to come and do the rescue, right? Overtaken. So you have that. Then it says here, you're overtaken. Then it has here, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Spiritual. Believers who are walking in the Spirit. Believers who are filled with the Spirit, and that means controlled by, and believers who are evidencing fruit of the Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual. To be spiritual does not mean you're spooky. If someone is spooky, they're more crazy than they are spiritual. They're just doing weird stuff. They're not spiritual. They're crazy. You know, they're dabbling in, they're going over the edge. But to be, this is what it means, to be spiritual. They are believers. So one, to be spiritual, you got to be a believer. So if they are an unbeliever, do you follow what I'm saying? Like I said, they're borderline on crazy. Now they're opening themselves up to, if you're with me on Friday nights, fallen angels. Believers, we open ourselves up to holy angels under the authority and direction of God himself. Believers who are walking in the Spirit, you're in your Bible, flip back to Galatians 5:16. Right there, you're already 6:1. You don't even got to turn the page. I say then to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. Walk in the Spirit. To abide, to live in. My daily lifestyle is in the Spirit. Do you follow what I'm saying? So spiritual means believers who are walking in the Spirit. Spiritual are believers who are filled with the Spirit, which means controlled by. Go to Colossians 3:16. One of the great teaching series, and if the Lord help me, I'm going to get to it next week, is to look at all of the great 3:16 passages. We all know John 3:16, but man, there's so many 3:16s. And this is just one of them. I got to get to that. Just 3:16, all throughout your Bible. Chapter 3, verse 16. But look at this one. Colossians, the third chapter, the 16th verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Do you know how you become more spiritual, more spiritually mature? Is when you allow the word of God to dwell in you richly. Right? The more word you have in you, the more the Holy Spirit can use it to help you. The Bible said that the Spirit of God would cause to remembrance whatever you need in that very hour. But for you to bring it back up, it implies that it has to already be what? It's got to be down in you already. We used to go to school, and every now and then the teacher would give us a pop quiz. No studying, no preparation. We came to class thinking we were going to fool around like we do every class, and then she said, close your notebooks. Whoa, what are you talking about? Now we're having a pop quiz. And sometimes she'd hand out a sheet paper, or sometimes the pop quiz, she'd just go around and ask everybody a question. Write down whether you got it right or what. Pop quiz. And the only way you can pass a pop quiz is the knowledge and information had to already be inside you. Can't study now. Not an open book now. Either you know it. So to be spiritual, to be spiritually mature, is just a believer who dwells in the Word of God habitually. I got it in me. It's in me. So that when I need it, the Holy Spirit can what? Bring it up. Bring it back to my conscious mind. It's hitting down in my subconscious. I done forgot we studied that. I done forgot the series the pastor preached. I done forgot the sermon the minister started. But now that I'm in the situation and I need it, the Holy Spirit can dial it up. Right? So to be spiritual simply means to dwell in the Word of God abundantly. Let me help you, because I'm a helpful pastor. If all you're doing is reading the one Bible verse you get on your phone every day, you are not spiritual. That's not abounding in the Word of God richly. You follow what I'm saying? To have the Word of God abundantly, you got to read it in the morning. You got to read it at night before you go to bed. You follow what I'm saying? During the course of the day, you need to be sneaking peeks at it. You follow what I'm saying? You need the Word of God in the morning to set your direction. To get your attitude straight. Touch your neighbor and say, check your attitude. Anytime you come in with an attitude problem, it's a sign you haven't been in the Word of God. Because the Word of God will check your attitude. Jermaine has a thing with me. She was like, oh, whatever you do, don't talk to me until I have coffee. She said, don't ask me nothing. Don't ask what the boy, I got to have that first cup of coffee. That's the way it ought to be with the Word of God. Oh, I can't say nothing until I have the Word of God first. I'm not going to call you back. I'm not going to text you back because I might say the wrong thing. My attitude hasn't been checked yet. I got to get in my Word first. I got to get on my need first. Now I'll call you back. Because you get on my nerves most of the time anyway. So I better have my stuff checked out. You follow what I'm saying? But to be spiritual simply means to live in the Spirit and to live in the Word of God. Let that be your New Year's resolution. I'm going to get in the Word of God more. And you know what I found about getting in the Word of God? Once you really start committing to get in the Word of God, you get lost in the Word of God. One chapter turns into two turns into three. You like to study the Word of God. Now you're taking notes. You're running reference. You're seeing how now that ties into the New Testament, how that ties back under the Old Covenant, which is now for... I mean, next thing you know, it's 7:30. What in the world? Where did all the time go? How many of you know you need to read the Word of God before you go to bed? The Word of God in this contemporary world we live in, the Word of God helps you unplug from the day's events. How many had either mothers or grandparents that when you were growing up made you wash up at night? I had a problem with that. Partly because I didn't like washing up. Secondly, I said washing up is for what? The morning. Because now I'm getting ready to go out. Now I wash up because I'm getting ready to go out. Nana, why do I got to wash up at night? Are you with me on that? We need to wash up at night so our minds can be unplugged. We can't have the last word of our day be from Facebook. The last thing that we take in our ears and consume in our mental capacity cannot be the 11 o'clock news. You are going to flip and tip and top all night long. Because that stuff keeps what? Playing in your mind. Even when you are asleep. And you wake up and you say, man, I'm still tired. Your body's rested, but your mind has been on a spiritual treadmill all night long. Just going. Replaying what? All the stuff you took in. You never had a washout. You never purged your mind. You never cleaned your head out. You went to bed with every negative thing that was said about you, everything that didn't go your way, everything that didn't work right, all of that you taking to bed with you. You thought you were sleeping in the bed by yourself, and you weren't. All of that stuff is in the bed with you, and it's just working your mind. You wake up tired. You wake up ornery. You wake up confused. What am I supposed to do today? I don't know what you're asking me for. You don't know because your mind's been working all night. No rest, no break. God said it like this. God did not create the Sabbath for himself. He created the Sabbath for mankind. the way I built you, you need rest. He said, I made you in the image of God, but you're not God. God don't need the rest. You do. That's why he built in a Sabbath. Made us take it. Not optional. But we refuse to indulge. We got to go all the time. And you know what happens when you go all the time? Pretty soon you find yourself overtaken in a trespass. You'd be surprised how much a good night's sleep will bless you. How much a good night's sleep in and of itself could prevent you from taking a misstep. But we never get the word of God at night. We never pray at night, so we never unplug. We never shut it down. It's always on. And when it's always on, that means your adversary is what? Always on too. Using all of that misinformation, not to help you, but to hurt you. And the way you flush your system, you get up and you read the word of God. Being spiritual, those who walk in the Spirit, those who are filled with or controlled by the Spirit, and lastly, those who are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. Ask your neighbor, do you got any fruit? It's right here. We're in 6 and 1. Go back 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Ask your neighbor, you got any love? Joy. Ask your neighbor, you got any joy? Peace. Ask your neighbor, got any peace? Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. Do you know what I'm looking for in you? I'm looking for fruit. I never believe people who tell me they're praying. I never believe people who tell me they're studying the Word of God. Matter of fact, as soon as they start talking, I close my ears. Anytime you see this look on my face, I'm not listening. If I ever look at you like that, I'm giving you the same. I'm not listening. What I want to do is be able to come out and see you in the fellowship and see the fruit of your praying, your studying, your time in before God. Because if you're doing what you say you are doing, there ought to be more love in your life. There ought to be more joy in your life. There ought to be a peace in your life. I was talking with Sister Carla after the Bible study on Friday night. And we're praying for her. She recently lost her job. But she was sharing with me on Friday night how she's at peace with it. Most people lose their job. They're a nervous wreck. What am I going to do now? How am I going to make it now? Can't make ends meet. Don't know where to go. The list goes on and on. Where's your peace? Do you have any? I understand the situation. And we're going to rally around to help. But is there any peace in you? Is your God not able to do more than what you are thinking, expecting, or need? When are you finally going to trust? All a job loss is, you know what all a job loss is? A time for God to work. That's all it is. It's just an opportunity for God to work. All right, God, here we are. Now that's done gone. What are you going to supply next? That's all it is. An opportunity for your faith to grow. An opportunity for your confidence, not in you, but in your God to grow. Here we are, God. It was a nice ride. I enjoyed it while I had it. But now that you have removed it from me, what's next? The Bible said we go from faith to faith. That means we go level to level. We're always going up. The songwriter used to sing, every round goes what? Higher and higher. Why aren't you moving higher? Why Why isn't there more fruit in your life? Ask your neighbor and say, are you spiritual? Simply meaning, are you a spiritually mature believer? And we desperately need more spiritually mature believers. I'm going to show you why in a second. So if you are spiritually mature, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Those who are spiritually minded are those whose lives give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you listening? Those who are spiritually minded are believers whose lives give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you listening? And have a special responsibility to take the initiative. Man, I should have put this on the board. I fooled around and didn't do it. Here, get it. Y'all get it now. We're here now. Get your pens out. Right. This is the sermon right here. Spiritually minded are those believers whose lives give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we just talked about. This is what you got to add to it. And those believers, spiritually minded, spiritually mature, listen, have a special responsibility to take the initiative in seeking restoration and reconciliation with those that have been caught in a trespass. To be spiritually mature are those believers whose lives give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. They have a special responsibility to take the initiative in seeking restoration and reconciliation with those who have been caught in any trespass. You got it? Spiritually minded, spiritually mature believers are those believers whose lives give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. They have a special responsibility to take the initiative in seeking the restoration and reconciliation of those who have been caught in any trespass. Do you know what spiritually mature believers do? They catch you before you fall. Spiritually mature believers look out over the fellowship. And they look for fruit in your life. And when they don't see it, they ask why not. No, did you follow what I'm saying? Those who have evidence of fruit have a responsibility to do what? Take the initiative. So one, like I said, when it comes to sin or any trespass, you never sin accidentally. No one ever falls in a sin. No, you step in it. You saw it then, you stepped right in it. Wiggled in it a little bit while you were there. That's how we sin, right? Because we enjoy the lust of the flesh, right? So no one falls. It's not, oh, I didn't know what I was doing. Yes, you did. I can prove you know what you're doing because I saw the text you read leading up to when you did it. that proves you were planning to get your boogie on. Right? It's there. You're caught. Right? So you can't stop saying that. Oh, I just... No, you didn't. You did it because you wanted to do it. Done. Whatever. Now hear the word of God and repent and get restored. Here you go. So, but what a spiritually mature... So now, you know what you do when you fall into sin? You know what people do when they fall into sin? They withdraw themselves from the fellowship of righteousness. And they do it, why? Because we all talking about God and love and all that. And when you're in sin, you don't want to hear that. Later for that. Later for that, because that's not where I am. I'm in what I'm in. Right? So I don't want to. And because I don't want to hear it, I do what? I withdraw myself from the fellowship. I stop coming to prayer meeting. Stop coming out to church. Stop taking communion. Right? Now guilt's starting to work. Your conscience starting to work. And so you just keep backing up. You keep restoring. Stepping back. Stepping back. And the more you step back, the less spiritual fruit you produce. And that would only make sense, right? Because you're instead of being connected to the vine, you're drawn back from the vine. So now you have less spiritual fruit when we do see it. What a spiritually mature person does, they ask why. Within the context of church discipline, Matthew 18, you read it on your own, Matthew 18, what the spiritually mature believer is to do. Matter of fact, let me read it. That way I don't fool. I'm not. Let me just read what I had in my notes. I took the time. So it's outlined Matthew 18, 15 to 17. You read it on your own, but here it is. This process, some call it church discipline, some call it restoration, reconciliation, whatever you want to call it. It involves several levels of appeals. Anybody know what an appeal is? An appeal is you reach out to someone. I'm appealing to you to support this nonprofit I'm working. I appeal to you to help the hungry, right? So these level of appeals, beginning first with a personal admonishment in a one-on-one conversation. Spiritually mature person said, hey, I'm going to call you this week. I want to talk to you about something. Spiritually mature believers do not put you on blast. They don't do it. Why? Because the Word of God says when you do it, you got to do it with a spirit of what? Gentleness. So let's get alone where we can be private. So no one else can hear what we're talking about. Because I'm concerned for you. When you first joined the church, I started seeing joy in your life. You had peace. Even though you had a lot going on, I could tell the more you kept getting, there was a certain peace that came. You weren't as frantic. You weren't as strung out. You weren't as tired. I could see how the Word of God was working in you and on you, and you were able to handle it. I can't handle it anymore. What happened? What's going on with you now? Let's have that conversation in private. Does anyone know why you have the conversation in private? Raise your hand if you know why. Anybody know why? Every appeal, one-on-one, with a witness, before the church, every appeal has one goal and one purpose. Restoration, but is to provide the brother or sister who has been overtaken an opportunity to repent. Do you know what most people need when they get in trouble? A friend, yes, but you know what they need? Not a lot of times the help comes and it doesn't come from a friend, but you know what they need? They need someone to tell it to. A lot of times it's a friend. Sometimes it's not. You know me, I like to watch all the cop shows. And a lot of times I see those cops, they always say to them, you know what? If I can just get him in a room, I can get him to tell. He said, I know he wants to tell me. He wants to get it off him. That kind of guilt, that stuff starts working on you. At some point you say, I need some relief. And I need someone I can, even if it means telling the law enforcement officer who's now going to use it against me to put me in jail. I just got to get it off me. That's what a spiritual, mature believer does. For someone, we meet in private. Not to judge it. That's next Sunday sermon. Judge not one another. But I just want to get, a lot of times, and my mom taught me this all the time, she was teaching, she turned. A lot of times what confrontation, and not negative confrontation, not public, confrontation just give them, you give the person to say, yeah, I did it. Just admit it. Not to me, but admit it to God. And you, sir, as a servant of the Lord, you serve as a priest for them, that they can come to you and say, this is why I've stopped coming. This is why I stopped praying. This is why this is happening in my life. Just to repent and get it off of me. The worst thing that you can do is come to church and skip the opportunity to come to the altar and get it off you. And you go home the same way. If you were going to do that, why did you come in the first place? If you were just going to live with the guilt anyway, stay home. Why come here and be made self-conscious with all these people in black and white? Just stay home. Why go to the supermarket and don't buy anything to eat? Why would you do that? Who does that? When we come here, Jesus said this of the house of God. He said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. What are you praying about? The stuff I've done wrong. Why? I need a place where I can go and get rid of it. But we come in Sunday after Sunday. And we go back with the same guilt, the same desperation. And little by little, week by week, we drift further and further back. We see less and less of you. We hear less and less from you. Just drawing back. And what you need, you don't need a pastor. You don't need a church. You need a spiritually mature believer. Amen. Let's go with you. Come on, let's go out and eat. Restoration works best over food. Just in case you didn't know that. That's just FYI. I'm trying to take some money with you. It ain't got to be Ruth Chris. It can be McDonald's. Give them a chance to get it out of them. But in order to be successful, you have to do it gently. Here's where, this is why he makes that distinction, you that are spiritual. If you're not spiritual, the way we've just talked about, living in the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and evidence and fruits of the Spirit, if that's not you, don't try to restore nobody. Don't try to restore nobody. Their confession to you, because you are weak, instead of, the Bible said, restore such a one. But when you're weak, instead of restoring such a one, you often join such a one. And that same spirit of wickedness that is in and on them, troubling them. Now, both of y'all crazy. Some things in life you're not ready for yet. Guess what? I'm not ready for that yet. But I'm getting there. I'm taking in more word this year. I'm praying longer than I've ever had. I'm getting there. There's more fruit being evidenced in my life. So now I'm more spiritually built up to not only, I told you, I gave you the sermon in the very beginning, not only to bear my own, but now I'm mature enough to carry mine and. You know what one of the hardest things about being a pastor? For all you future pastors and those who want to be pastors. And Aaron, I saw your photo, your Halloween outfit. You know, one of the hardest things of being a pastor is not preaching, not teaching. Well, yeah, there's all that stuff. It's hard. You know what one of the hardest things, this is my opinion. You know what it is? As a pastor, you have to live and die with people's secrets. Whatever we talk about in there, I do not have a right to share with anyone. And I got to live with it. I got to live with what you just told me in there. I got to bear it in my spirit now. Because now you done shared it with me. So not only do I got to handle my stuff, that's not reserved for the pastor only. That's for those that are what? Spiritually mature. That's for those who God has raised up over the fellowship to look out and to do what? Take the initiative. Why is taking the initiative so important? Somebody tell me. Huh? No? Tell me why taking the initiative is so important. We need spiritual mature believers to take the initiative. Because they will catch me before I fall. If we wait and call Tyrone in every time, guess what's going to happen to Tyrone? We're out. What we need is some people who can get caught before. The Bible said, brother, look out for those that are what? Overtaken. It's out of control now. Last month, it was just a little fire. Now, my whole house is burning down. My marriage is burning. My kids are burning. My job is burning. All because you were too tired to take me to McDonald's and give me an opportunity to get it out me. And now restore me back to the fellowship. Free of guilt. Free of blame. Free of shame. The Bible says, confess your faults. This is in your Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. I don't know why you're looking at me like that. This is what we need. He put a system of healing in place inside the church. Why are we not using it? Everybody's nervous breakdown. Everybody's going that. Everybody, just hell in a handbasket. Or could it be we don't have spiritually mature believers? One-on-one admonishment, that doesn't work. It says you move to a small group, not just you, but maybe you bring another, a witness to help, not to hinder the process, but to help. You know what you just told me? You know what? I got it. That's serious stuff. Let's go talk to Minister so-and-so. I'm going to be honest. I don't know what to say about that. I don't know where to go in the Word of God for that. Hey, you know what? Let's not only do you need to meet with the pastor, but come, I'll go with you to the pastor. And we'll do it together. Because we got to get some help on that. That's too much for me. I've never encountered that. I don't know what the Bible says about that. But you can be you may not be the one to give the answer, but you may be the one to bring them to the answer. Here's another thing that spiritually immature believers do. This is why you can't have someone spiritually immature handle this role. Immature believers like playing God. You did what? What you talking about? You know you should have. No prayer. Oh my God, if I was you, I would have. Not a Bible in sight. But yet providing counsel out of a spirit that has no evidence of fruit. That's why Paul didn't say everybody know those that are spiritual. Who can handle my secrets. And not judge me. And not make me feel worse. If they leave the encounter with you and they feel worse than when they came to you, you need to repent too. For being a stumbling block. For being a hindrance. Paul said, I don't deal with things that are too high for me. You got to understand that that's too much for me. I'm glad you got it all for you, but I can't handle that. We need to go see the pastor. We need to go see one of the ministers. We got to see someone who might be able to offer some proper spiritual counseling on this. And I'll go with you. You won't have to go it alone. Because we're trying to wreck him, try to restore you to the faith. So you do it privately, one-on-one. If you need additional help, you involve another. Every word of God is confirmed between the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. Let's come together. Let's get a witness on this thing. Then last but not least, it goes down. If those things don't work, ultimately, church discipline, you got to come before the church. And don't nobody want to come before the church. You follow what I'm saying? But all along, the Holy Spirit provides what? Opportunity for repentance. We can get this thing under control before the whole house starts burning down. And if they refuse to repent, now I'll give you this. This is why I had the table here. So let me give it to them. And it says, if necessary, formal excommunication. That is, withdraw from the fellowship of the Lord's table. Now, they had on the news that the church didn't let Joe Biden have communion. I just saw it. I don't know anything about it. I just read. But for us, if we persist in sin and are offered opportunities from repentance, Christ himself said at some point, you may have to exclude them from the Lord's table. Look at this. Not to punish them, but to cause them to see the seriousness of their trespass and do what? Repent. And what? Be restored back to the fellowship. Do you follow what I'm saying? But to enact this process, we need what? Folks that are what? Spiritually mature. We need folks who, like verse 2 says, can bear one another's burdens. Ask your neighbor and say, can you handle my stuff? Because that's what we need. I heard a guy say something the other day that was shocking at first, but the more and more I thought about it, I said, it makes sense. He said, every pastor He said, every gospel preaching pastor ought to have a therapist. That's what he said. He's laid it out. He said, every one of them, full-time, bivocational, parachurch, associate, you need someone that you can go to and get that stuff off of you before it kills you. And instead of getting better as a preacher, you get bitter. And as a preacher, instead of being helpful, you're more hurtful. Why? Because something on the inside is gnawing at you. There's no release. No one to take you to McDonald's. You take everyone else to McDonald's and you hear their stuff. What about you? Lord, where can I go? Who can I tell? Pastors sin. Pastors fall into trespasses. Where were those armor bearers that God set in place so that before I fall? Pass, you all right? Pass, what's up? I don't know, you just seem different. I don't know. I'm just asking, I don't want nothing. Let's go out and eat next week. My treat. Not really about the food. I'm trying to give you a place to repent. Get it out. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. I'll hold your secrets in confidence. I'll hold your weaknesses, and I won't judge you for it. I won't come back and tell the church, oh, he ain't the pastor no more. If you knew what I knew. That's why so many Christian families brought down. No one able to bear one another. Restores in a spirit of gentleness, considering lest yourself, verse 2, we're finished with it, bear ye one another's burdens. I got a lot on that. Burdens here represents extra heavy loads, which represents difficulties or problems people have in dealing with life. Burdens is not the normal stuff. The fact that you missed the bus, that's not a burden. You follow what I'm saying? The fact that you missed the bus and now got fired, that's a burden. That's extra. That's above normal. And I need someone to help me bear this burden. You follow what I'm saying? Burdens represent extra heavy loads, difficulties people problems have in dealing with life, and to bear them means to carry them with endurance. To bear it means I stay with you as long as it takes to get you restored. I don't give you a quick fix solution. I don't give you a carbon copy prayer. Just say the Lord's Prayer 3 times. I hang in there with you. I deal with it with you. Until you're back on your feet. And I help prevent you from falling. Because once you fall, you're overtaken now. Once you fall and you become overtaken in the fall, you know why he sends people to help you? You know why he sends someone who's spiritual to restore you? You know why? When you're overtaken, you can no longer help yourself. That means you may want to get up and can't. You may want to do better now, but you're not able. This thing is what? It's overtaken. It has overpowered you. 6 months ago, you had the power over it, but not now. So now you need someone to get up under the weight. It's too much for you now. To help lift it up off you. Give you an opportunity to repent. to be restored, to be reconciled back to the Christian fellowship. Do you follow what I'm saying? And to do that, we need mature believers. Lastly, he said, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I got more stuff on that. Romans 15:1, Thessalonians 5:14. But we're cool. Here it is. The law of Christ. Does anyone know what the law of Christ is? It's the last thing. I'm done with it. You tell me the law of Christ, I'll dismiss now. We can go home. Look, I've never seen more people look in their Bibles right then than I've ever seen. The law of Christ? Google that. Google that. Somebody Google the law of Christ. 15:1. Go to this. Go to James 2:8. And we'll get out of here. James 2:8. You guys have that? James, 2nd chapter, verse 8. You got it? That's the law of Christ. You see it? Get it in your own Bible so you know where it is. James 2:8. Sister Lillian, does everyone have a headscarf? Anyone in need of a headscarf? We're in good shape because we're going to go right into communion. Everyone have that? James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law, talking about the law of Christ, he didn't lay it, it's right here. You shall love your neighbor. The rich young ruler said, what is it? He said, everything hangs on these two laws. Love the Lord thy God with your whole being. Everything you got, just love God. And he said, the second is like unto. I mean, it's almost of equal value. Love thy neighbor as thyself. He tells us that because you cannot bear another person's burden without a spirit of love. Amen. It won't happen. It won't happen. It won't work. This is what he says. He said, if you do this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you take time and help me get restored, if you take time and give me a private place to repent and get it out of me and off of me, if you can handle my secrets and not put me on blast and put my business out there for all the world to see, he said, if you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. So I had the communion table brought out, one, because of that aspect on church discipline, that at sometimes you may have to push folks away from the table until they do repent and then restore them. But also from this perspective, oftentimes when we come around the communion table, we look so introspectively. What have we done? What have we said? How have we lived? And that is the proper perspective. But this Sunday, with this message, what I want to challenge you, every time you come around the Lord's table, is not only what's going on with you, but look out onto the fellowship. Look for not the people who are here. Look for the people who are not here. Could this be an opportunity for you to be spiritually mature enough to say, you know what? I'm going to call him this week. I'm going to call and check on her this week. Why? Because I didn't see her at the Lord's table. That's where we gather. That's where we gather to fellowship, not only with one another, but with Him. This do in remembrance of what? Of Him. Hey, I'm just calling. Just checking. Let's go to McDonald's this week. I want to know what's going on. I don't want to get in your business. I'm just concerned. It's been over a month, and I haven't seen you. What's going on? I know something's going on, because you're drawing back. I know something's going on. I don't see the fruit like I once saw it in your life. Could it be God would use you to be a Christian restorer? I'll close with this. The Bible says He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job. That's not exclusive to the pastoral office. That's to all of us. That name, the name. Our job is to reconcile. That word reconcile means bring back in order. When your finances are out of it, it don't balance. It's not adding up. Bring in an accountant and have him reconcile the, put it back in order. Find the discrepancies and what? Fix it. It's your job. It's my job. To be Christian restorers. To handle with care the ministry of reconciliation. Shall we all stand?